So with our Bibles open, we'll seek God's help in prayer for the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we ask that Thou would be our teacher now, that Thy Holy Spirit would be the one who would instruct us and guide us into Thy truth. We know that Thy Word is truth. We pray that we may learn what it is that the Lord would say unto us this day, that we might find our souls blessed and encouraged as the Spirit of God would draw us after the Saviour. And so give us ears to hear, hearts to obey the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One day as the Saviour was teaching, a certain lawyer came to where he was to be found and asked of him a question. Now there's some doubt as to whether he was sincere in his seeking of truth or whether he was seeking to test the Lord Jesus, hoping to gain an opportunity to accuse him of giving an answer that was contrary to the law of Moses. So there's some doubt as to whether he was sincere in his question. But nonetheless, his question is recorded for us in verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, while we might doubt his sincerity, because it does say that he is seeking to tempt or to test the Lord Jesus, the question that he asked is a wonderful question. In fact, it's perhaps the greatest question that we could ever ask, and certainly the greatest one we could ever seek the answer to. It's one that interests us all. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We're not going to live forever. Each of us know that our lives could end at any time. And the question is, how can I be sure that I will go to heaven when I die? And I'm sure that you want to know the answer to that question, because you want to be sure that when this life is over for you, that it's absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus responds to that question by asking a question of his own. He said to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" What does the law have to say about this question? What's your understanding of what the scriptures say concerning the question that you've asked? And so the lawyer summarizes the law of God by quoting what is really the two most important commandments within the law. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. And he gives a summary of the law of God. Now you remember that when God gave the law to Moses, that he wrote with his finger on the tables of stone, and there were two tables. Now it's believed that on the first table, we have the first four commandments that refer to our obligations toward God. And then on the second table of stone were commandments 5 through to 10 that details for us our relationships with one another, to honor our parents, to not steal, to not commit adultery, to not murder, to not covet, and so on. And so the summary of the law of God is the summary of both of those tables. And he gives an answer in verse 27. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." That's the summary of the law of God as given in the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone. And so the lawyer assumes that by keeping these two laws, or the summary of all the laws, in keeping those, that he would be keeping the entire law and thereby gain eternal life. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 28, affirms what he said. You're right. Thou hast answered right. This do and live. If you can indeed fully keep those two commandments, you will be the inheritor of eternal life. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now the lawyer's feeling pretty good about himself up to this point. He felt that he truly did love God with his heart and soul and mind and strength. And he believes that he does have a love for his Jewish brothers. No doubt he even gives alms and charity to the poor. But perhaps he's aware that that's where his love ends. So in verse 29, willing to justify himself, or to excuse himself, he asked the Savior another question. Who is my neighbor? Now, isn't that just typical? Where we're prone to criticize others, we're keen to justify ourselves. And this lawyer is hoping that the Lord Jesus would give to him the sanction that he needs, that this belief in this second table of this loving our neighbor as ourself would be restricted to at most his friends and family, or perhaps at its widest extent his Jewish brethren. He already understands that neighbor means more than just the people living next door, but how much more? And so the Lord Jesus answers his question, who is my neighbor, by telling a story. And it's a story that has endured for over 2,000 years. Who is my neighbor? And the story is the one that we commonly refer to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it has certain lessons for us. And I hope to explain the meaning of the story and to motivate you by it. And to point out, first of all, as our Savior tells this story, that we are being reminded that sometimes we fail to show love. That's the point that the Savior wants to drive home into this lawyer's conscience. Let me give you a little background to the story. A certain man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a road of approximately 25 kilometers, and it's on a descent, 1,000 meters down. The road is rugged and rocky and dangerous for traveling. And on either side of that road, there were caves and hollows that would facilitate a surprise attack by robbers and criminals. It was a dangerous road to travel alone. And so with that background in mind, let's see how the story develops and explains to us a failure to show love. Well, we've got, first of all, the robbers. The robbers failed to show love. A certain man, verse 30, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. When this man fell amongst the thieves, it was impossible for him to escape. You see, that expression that he fell among them tells us that he was surrounded. They came at him from all sides. There was no way to escape. And in their actions, we see a terrible violation of the commandment of God to love our neighbor as ourselves. They violated the eighth commandment, which says, thou shalt not steal. If he was riding on a donkey, they took that. If he had any money on his person, they took that. And yet the only thing we know for sure that they stole from him was his clothing. They stripped him of his raiment. That clothing was a valuable commodity. They stole it from him. But not only did they steal his clothing, but they wounded him. Blow upon blow until he was almost dead. Leaving him half dead, we're told. Stripped of his clothes, badly beaten, left on the side of a road under those harsh conditions, he was surely going to die. And he probably would have died if it hadn't been for the compassion of one of his fellow travelers. So the violence of the thieves and robbers does not show love to a neighbor. Now, this kind of violence still goes on today. There are many places in this world where it's very dangerous to live. Danger walks the streets and the neighborhoods. There are those who abuse others. That's the philosophy of the rapist and the thief and the burglar and the child abuser and the crooked businessman whose philosophy is to take advantage of others, to strip them of their assets, to leave them with nothing. And their mindset goes something like this: what's yours will be mine, because I'm going to take it. We are living in a society that has become increasingly dehumanized. We have a generation of people who have been brought up believing that human life is not worth very much at all. We're just descended from animals and monkeys, and therefore there is no intrinsic value to human life. And so they look upon people as not to be loved or to be helped, but as things to be used and abused. And so by this time in the story, the Savior has everyone's attention, because danger and abuse and victimization is something that they were all no doubt familiar with. And you can just picture them leaning in, listening with interest to hear more of the story. Now, we may feel pretty good about ourselves that we're not like the thieves and the robbers. We haven't taken advantage to the extent where we've left someone beaten and dying and stripped of all their assets. Perhaps we've never stolen from someone to the point where we've used violence to take what they had. But you know, there are other ways in which this command to love can be violated. Not just by the thieves and the robbers, but you'll notice that the priest also failed to show love. It says, verse 31, that by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, this is surprising. A priest was making the same journey. He has been recently engaged in the sacred temple duties. He's done his part of the yearly rota, and likely now he is finished with his tasks and is on his way home. And he comes across this wounded man, but notice what he does. He moves to the other side of the road. The robbers abused their neighbor, but the priest avoided his neighbor, avoided him in a time of need. Now, why didn't he stop and give this man the help that he required? After all, showing mercy to those in need is one of the most basic requirements of the law of God. Now, I have no doubt that he justified his lack of help with good excuses. Perhaps he thought it was a trap. Perhaps he thought this man was set out as bait to lure him over to that side of the road where thieves and robbers would jump out at him also. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? And so it was in his best interest to avoid a similar fate, and so he passed by quickly on his way home. Perhaps he's thinking more religiously than as a priest, that if he were to come in contact with a dead man, that that would result in his defilement and would bar him from temple duties. And so he wanted to avoid defilement. And so he left this man in his need at the side of the road. Or maybe he's thinking to himself, I've been away from home for so long now, and I just want to get back to my wife and to my children, and I need to put them first and not worry about other people. The truth of the matter is, he simply didn't want to help. He didn't want to give up his time or his effort or his money to help another person. He's only truly concerned about himself. The robber said, "What's yours is mine." And the priest said, "What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it." He's probably offered sacrifices for others at the temple all week, but he's not willing to make any sacrifices himself to help others. But what about us? What excuses do we make for not helping others in need? And we have so many excuses. I remember speaking to a nurse who was telling me that they were instructed that if you were walking down the street, you saw someone collapse or in need of help, best just to walk on. After all, if you give assistance and something doesn't go right, you can be sued. You could lose your license. You won't be able to practice your nursing. Just pass on by and wait for the ambulance to arrive to take them on. We have all kinds of excuses. We don't want to be sued. What if the person dies? Too often we're like the priest, making excuses as to why we shouldn't give assistance. But the story doesn't finish there, of course. Verse 32 tells us of another that passed by. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, the Levites had a very particular task in temple duties. They were there to render service. We might think of them, I suppose, like the deacons of the church, where they're called to minister to the needs of others. So he's likely returning from service in the temple also, where he has been helping others. He at least seems more interested in the victim. The priest passed by on the other side, but the Levite came and looked. But he still didn't raise his finger to help. The priest didn't show any love, and the Levite didn't do much better. Even the religious leaders and the workers in the temple did nothing to help this poor man. Now, these aren't the bad guys. They're not the thieves and the robbers. They probably viewed themselves as good, upright, noble citizens, and others thought highly of them. They've taken time out of their schedule to go and work in the temple. And now they just want to get home. They're not bad, they're just busy. They have a lot of things going on. And how often we fail to help those in need because we're too busy or we don't want to get involved. I think the saddest thing about both of these men is that it's likely that they're both returning from worship and service in the temple. And yet it didn't seem to change or affect their lives. They were religious, but they weren't very loving. And we need to take care What happens to us when we go to church? When we come together and we sing the wonderful hymns of praise, and we pray together, and we study the Word of God together, and we worship together. But does it affect how we live our lives once we go out through the doors of the church again? Or is it just a ritual? Something that you do on a Sunday? Is there any change that takes place in our hearts? Are our attitudes and our behaviors different for having been in attendance at the house of God? There wasn't for the priest and the Levite. And that tells us that there's something wrong with their worship. There's a little word, I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading it, verse 31, that says that by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Now, we don't believe in chance or luck, as the world would talk about. We believe in providence, the Lord directing and guiding. So when we say in verse 31 that by chance there came down a certain priest and likewise a Levite, we are seeing the providential care of God at work. What better thing could the Lord do for one poor half-dead man lying on the side of the road than to bring before him some that could help? God often sends someone in the way of providence. He brought a priest and a Levite to this needy man, but they refused to do their sacred duty before the Lord. And so we see three examples here of a failure to love our neighbor. A failure by the robbers and thieves, a failure by the priest, a failure by the Levite. It's a tragic story. But then the Savior gives an example of one who did love his neighbor. And no doubt at this point in the story, the lawyer is not surprised at the failure of the priest and the Levite. Religious hypocrites, that's all they are. So if there's one that's going to show mercy, to give help, no doubt it will be a lawyer like himself, a layman, and not one of the clerical offices within the temple. But instead, in verse 33, the Savior says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. A certain Samaritan. Now, the Jews despised the Samaritans. They considered them to be a mixed breed. They hated them. They had no dealings with them. You may have assumed that this Samaritan would treat this poor injured man as an enemy and perhaps cruelly mistreat him. He certainly didn't expect the Samaritan to offer aid. But he becomes the one who gives that noble example of love. And in telling the story, the Savior is exposing the lawyer's own prejudice and his hatred. And he's thinking to himself already, if the victim had been a Samaritan, would I have stopped and helped him? Probably not. Probably not. And yet the Samaritan is the one who comes, saw him where he was and had compassion upon him. The robber said, what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. And the priest and the Levite said, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. But the Samaritan comes along and says, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. And in love, he shares with this poor, wounded man and gives us an illustration of what our love should look like. So let me give you very quickly what our love should look like. It should be an inclusive love. An inclusive love. This neighborly love came from an unexpected source, a Samaritan. John chapter 4 and verse 9 tells us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They avoided them at all costs. If they were undertaking a journey that would have meant going through Samaria, they would have bypassed it and taken a longer route. And the attitude was no doubt reciprocated from the other side. Yet here we find a Samaritan man. He doesn't ask this victim as to what his nationality was, or what his political opinion was, or what his religious opinion. He came to him where he was. He overcame all of the usual hostilities. He saw a man who would be in need, and he became a neighbor to him. So according to this story, we have a clear obligation to all people, especially those that we come in contact with. We're not to limit our love to our family members or to our friends or to the members of our church or congregation. If we're going to be as loving as we ought to be loving to all that we come in contact with, regardless of race or ethnic background or religious observances or political opinion. The Lord Jesus really has turned that question from who is my neighbor to whose neighbor am I? And we all have neighbors, those who have a need, whom God brings across our pathway. The question is, will I be a neighbor to them? Ours should be an inclusive love and a compassionate love. It says, verse 33, that when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The sight of this wounded man broke his heart. The priest didn't even go close enough to get a good look. The Levite came and saw his wounds and the depth of his suffering, but didn't allow his heart to be moved with compassion. 1 John 3 and verse 17 says that whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you have an opportunity to meet the needs of others and you refuse to do it, how can you say that the love of God dwells in you? Do we have compassion? Is our heart moved for those in greatest need? We ought to have such a love. May God give us a compassionate love that motivates us to reach out to those in deepest need, for those that are like this poor man journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho. Ours should be a compassionate love and an active love. Too often, our expressions of love are just words. But the Samaritan put his love into action. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. His love was an active love. He gave attention to the wounds. He washed his wounds with wine. The wine would have served as a disinfectant. Then he applied the soothing olive oil. Then he bandaged the wounds, but he didn't stop there. He put this poor man onto his own donkey and he walked alongside him to the nearest inn. He didn't regard his duty done when he'd brought the man to shelter. He continued to look after him, perhaps keeping a vigil at his bedside through the night, tending to him, washing the wounds, rebinding them again with bandages. 1 John 3 and verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let our love be practical and active. May it not just be empty words. May there be action involved. This love that was inclusive and compassionate and active was also sacrificial. He sacrificed his own oil and wine. He sacrificed his own comfort where he placed the other man on the donkey while he walked. He sacrificed a night's sleep to tend to him. And then in verse 35, we're told that when he departed the next day, that he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. And if you spend any more than that, when I come again, I will repay. He sacrificed 2 pence. Now the word pence there is from the word denarii, a Roman coin. It was equal to a day's wages. So he has given 2 days' wages for the upkeep of this man. And if there's any more to be added to it, when I come back again, he says, I'll pay the difference. Willing to sacrifice. Of course, when we think of the love of God, we recognize the sacrifice that was made. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, gave him to a cross, gave him up unto death. He's willing to sacrifice. Love costs something. And so with the story told, there are lessons to be gleaned from it. Remember the initial question that the lawyer asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So we should expect that the whole context of the story should answer that question. And to realize that the main point of this text is not to teach us about love, but to show us that we have failed to love as we should. We have failed to keep the law of God. We are unable to do it. Like this lawyer, many today believe, if I could only keep the Ten Commandments, to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, then I will go to heaven. The problem is, as the Savior shows here, we just don't measure up. There is no one outside of the Savior himself who has truly loved the Lord with heart and soul and mind and strength, or who has ever truly loved his neighbor as himself. We fall short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot keep these commandments to perfection. That's what they require, and that's what we are unable to do. And so the 2 steps that are revealed here that lead to eternal life are these. Number 1, conviction of sin. After telling the story, the Lord Jesus turned to the lawyer and asked the question, which now of these 3 do you think was a neighbor unto him who fell amongst the thieves? And the lawyer said, verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. And by those words, he convicts himself. If the Samaritan showed love to a Jew, then he as a Jew should have been showing love to the Samaritans. And the Savior pins that home in verse 37, go thou and do likewise. That would have pierced his heart. He thought he had been keeping the law. But now through the story he realizes just how far short he has fallen in keeping the law. He hasn't hit the standard. He's not as righteous as he thought he was. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now we're not told as to what happened afterwards, but I hope that this lawyer turned to the Son of God and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Some people think that they can earn heaven by being good neighbors. When will we ever realize that we have fallen short of the keeping of God's commandments? There's not one amongst us who has fulfilled this law in every area and aspect of our life. We have fallen short. Oh, may that conviction of sin challenge us, and may we turn to the only one who can save us. Because though we have sinned and we have failed to keep God's law, we can have eternal life because the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, has come to this world, who has kept the law of God perfectly, and was willing to die upon a cross so that our sins and our guilt might be taken care of. Our Savior was not only attacked by thieves who would rob him of his dignity, but he was attacked and wounded and stripped of his clothing as they nailed him to that old cruel cross. And while the Samaritan was generous in his giving to the one whom he came across, he was not nearly as generous as what the Savior gave. The Samaritan gave his oil and his wine and some coins for the upkeep of the wounded man, but the Lord Jesus gave his life's blood. He laid down his life for us. He's willing to give eternal life to any who will repent and believe in him. So there's a lesson about salvation in this passage, and there's a lesson about love. Love meets needs. That's a good definition of love. Love meets needs. This man had physical needs. He was in need of help for his wounds. He needed food and clothing and shelter. And that's how the Samaritan showed his love toward him. Those that we come in contact with will have needs. Some will have physical needs. Others will have emotional needs. There will most certainly be those with spiritual needs. Many need friendship and love. Some of our elderly need visits and encouragement. Perhaps the greatest way that we can show love to others around us is by meeting their needs. And we think of their greatest need as being their spiritual need. Oh, that we might share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tell them of one who is able to meet them at the very point of their need and supply them with the love and grace and mercy of God. So we can do that. Or we can pass them by and leave them weak and wounded, sick and sore at the edge of the road, and go about our business without any concern for the well-being of others. Or that we might in love reach out to meet the need and tell them of Jesus' mighty to save.